Amen. When we began our Advent journey here at KPC back at the end of November, we were invited to a journey toward the dream, not just of us as people of faith, but the dream of God. It's a dream that weaves its way through the Bible and the characters we find there, characters who are called to join the dream of God. 2020 has been a year where so many dreams have been lost, and together we've needed to discover how to dream again, whether by putting teddy bears in our windows or remembering that we are church wherever we are or in such a variety of other ways. In Luke, we read of a range of dreamers. We're going to take a moment now to have a look at them. Caesar Augustus had a dream of empire, a dream that was to be resourced by the taxpayers. So it was important to know how many people there were, for that would provide them with information for both military and taxation purposes. It took a lot of taxes to pay for the enormous Roman army, to build the roads, to finance his military campaigns in his effort to conquer the known world. That was Caesar's dream. Caesar Augustus liked luxury and he liked power, and he dreamed of more of both. And so Caesar also liked censuses. They were a key way to maintain his empire dream. His real name was Octavius, and his great uncle was Julius Caesar. He had fought alongside Julius and so impressed him that when Julius Caesar was assassinated, Augustus, at the age of 19, was named as his heir. Immediately, he was plunged into this world of Roman politics, starting to work out strategic alliances, especially with Mark Antony. Together, they got rid of significant opposition, and then Octavius turned on Antony. As an astute political player, Octavius cleverly became the first emperor of Rome, claiming he modestly acted not for personal power, but for the good of the Roman Republic. He built roads and temples. He fostered agriculture, the arts, and trade. He established a postal service, a police force, and a fire brigade in Rome. He cleverly amassed power because he had a dream for himself and for the Roman Empire. He nearly doubled the size of Rome, and his influence spread from Great Britain to India, Europe, North Africa, Asia Minor, all becoming part of the Roman Empire. For Caesar Augustus, life was good. It was a golden age, and he was living the dream, his dream. But for the Jews, life was not so good. At this time, Israel had become a backwater Roman province, seen as a place of strangely religious people. With little autonomy, Jews clung to their religion and customs. Some Jews were Roman citizens, like Paul, and so had some rights and privileges, but most were not. They paid their taxes to Rome, and they followed Roman law. They paid for the dream of Caesar Augustus. Then there was Quirinius, governor of Syria. Now, aside from the debate about dates regarding when there was an overlap of Quirinius, Herod, and a census, which it seems may now be argued for about 6 BC, what do we know about this man? He was born into an ordinary family in a Latin town near Rome and followed a normal pattern of army service for an ambitious young man of his day. He did well, and he was recognised by Augustus. He tutored Augustus's grandson until that young man died from battle wounds. He married, divorced, and married again. Within a few years, he divorced again. It was messy, and he refused to accept that he was father of the second wife's child and claimed that she was manipulating him. He also claimed that she had tried to poison him when they were married. Maybe she did. Yeah, exactly. Makes you wonder. Some argue it was her popularity with the public that made him so dislike her. He continued to climb the ladder of power. And as legate of Syria, he was charged with the task of assessing the province of Judea for taxation purposes. One of his first duties was to carry out a census. Quirinius was hated by the Jews he ruled because he stood for all that had been taken from them as a people. Censuses were forbidden under Jewish law, so that was another reason for them to resent him. Now, at this point, I could spend some time talking about the whole issues of dates and powers and how it could be that Jesus was born when both Herod and Quirinius were in power, which is a tricky thing, given the time we know Quirinius was in power was soon after Herod had died. In passing, one answer to that debate is the translation of Luke 2:2 could translate the Greek reference to the first census instead using the also translated word prote as prior to or before rather than first, which would read then the census prior to or before Quirinius was governor of Syria, which would make more sense. Anyway, given Quirinius is in the text, I included him in my wonderings. I wondered about the dreams of this man, Quirinius, a man who seemed to seek power and prestige, who dreamed of being looked up to, who was threatened by the popularity of others. It's an interesting dream. And then we come to Joseph. We know he was a dreamer. Matthew's Gospel tells us four of his dreams. The first was an angel speaking to him in a dream, telling him not to be afraid, but to take Mary as his wife even though she was pregnant, that this baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Later in the story, Joseph has other dreams that ensure the safety of his family, warning him to flee to Egypt, telling him when it was safe to return home. Joseph's dreams were for the care and protection of his family, for fulfilling the expectations of his lineage. And Mary, what were her dreams as she coped with having her first baby in a strange town, nowhere to be welcomed? Making the best of the little she had and discovering the wonder of being found in God's hands. Mary surely held the dream of most pregnant women through history, a dream for their child, a dream for their family, a dream to ponder in her heart. And the shepherds, living rough out on the hillside, looked down on because of their job, yet able to enjoy the outdoors and the bond with their sheep. I wonder what dreams they had. What were the dreams that filled their minds and hearts as they sat on the hillside night after night, keeping watch over their flocks? Did they dream of being accepted, being part of the community? Did they dream of a world where they too would be considered important, important enough for angels to visit? Important enough to be the first to hear the most amazing news of history? Had they dreamed of witnessing something so extraordinary? Of hearing good news of peace that wasn't just for the wealthy and the powerful, but was for everyone? Of seeing the glory of God? A dream that would lead them to Bethlehem to see the promise lived out. A dream that would change their lives and take them to a place of praise and a place of sharing the good news with others. You see, we follow a long list of dreamers, including rulers, new parents, and shepherds. They all had their dreams. Some had dreams that fitted with the dream of God, and others didn't. Some weren't sure, at least at first. But the Christmas story reminds us that we are all dreamers, and the dreams vary. Like Augustus, we may have empire dreams to build and grow. Or like Quirinius, we may have dreams of popularity and success. Or like Joseph, we may have dreams of security for those we love most. Or like Mary, we may have dreams for our children that we treasure. Or like the shepherds, we may dream of inclusion and welcome for those on the margins. Dreams come in such a range of shapes and sizes, but dreams have a cost. I wonder what you dream of. And I wonder what the cost of that dream is. And more than that, I wonder who pays the cost of your dream. What is your dream? I think the more we get to know God, the more our dreams merge with God's. Not that dreaming the dream of God is ever completely straightforward. Most of us don't get to have a sky full of angels to tell us where to find Jesus. But I do believe that the more we get to know God, the more we can trust ourselves and our dreams. So perhaps you're now looking forward to some downtime, some time to reflect on this crazy year that we've had, some time to dream about what 2021 might look like, and maybe even draw closer to God's dream for our world. and how you might play a part in making that a reality, God's dream for us and for our world. Through Advent, our challenge here at KPC has been to draw closer to the heart of God and discover afresh God's dream for us and for our world. A dream we talk about using words like kingdom and mission. A dream birthed at creation. That's what John's Gospel was telling us, that in the beginning was the Word and the light shining in the darkness. And it's a dream remembered by prophets and priests, slaves and free, throughout history. It's an incredible dream that God holds for us, a dream realised in the birth of Jesus. But it too has a cost. To share this dream is to pick this dream above other dreams. Christmas is for the dreamers in all of us. Those who dream of a deeper connection with God and those who dream of a better world. Christmas is for those who dream of comfort and also for those who have given up on their dreams. Christmas is for those whose dreams have been crushed and for those who wisely teach us that dreams take soul time. So now, as we welcome Christmas, we're called to weave our dreams with the shepherds and with Mary and Joseph and to hear again the angel voices, to enter the expectancy of God entering our world in the baby Jesus, to discover anew God's dream for this world. May it be so. Amen. We're going to